We are on the cusp of the third act in the resurrection drama. The first sentence of this gospel reading is a hinge which opens up into the next scene. While they were talking about this is a very pregnant word in that context. It is a short form for the disciples' varied take on the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus. They're bursting to talk through what they have seen and heard. The discovery of the empty tomb, the appearances in locked rooms, the walk along the road to Emmaus, the dinner at Emmaus, the experience of Thomas. This is perhaps the first time the 11 have all been together to talk of these things. In my imagining, the conversation must have been somewhat chaotic. Raised voices, frequent interruptions as one or the other tries to make a point. They were, from all accounts, confused, assured, joyful, and deeply afraid. So this word, this, becomes a moment of turning, a turning towards the reality of the resurrection. Thus, when Jesus stands among them, their first response, we are told, is to be startled and terrified. And they revert to one last line of crumbling defense against the improbable. They proclaim it must be a ghost. Ghosts were something that they could get their mind around a little. There were tests to determine if apparitions were ghosts or real. So there was just that sense of, we can control this thing we're having trouble understanding. And then Jesus walks through and takes them through all the signs. His feet, his hands, his flesh. A ghost does not have flesh as you see I have. And then finally he asks for something to eat. And he's given a piece of fish which he eats to signify that it is he, not a ghost, or any other possibility they might consider. And they become silent, waiting, considering. Then he breaks once again into the silence and reminds them that it was written the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And then we move into the next act. They are together. They have shared their emotional reactions, fears, and questions in the light of the prophesied reality of his presence. But there's wisdom here too. Only now can their minds be gently open to understand. And in that, Jesus has begun to weave the mantle of apostleship by charging them with the responsibility of retelling the story. And in this telling, he affirms that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. They are to be the witnesses. And with that, the mantle begins to fall upon their shoulders. Centuries of artists, mystics, musicians, and poets have been inspired by the story of the resurrection. Inspired, perhaps confounded, confused as well. This fascination shows that even today, there is something that draws a 21st century mind towards this event that has no words to surround it well. Perhaps they're trying to find a moment of revelation, a way deeper into the mystery, And so those offerings also offer us opportunities. And one such example is the poem Emmaus, written by Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. In a sense, the poem captures the physicality experienced by the disciples and delves into layers of symbol and meaning surrounding the events. The first two verses capture the dislocation of the dusty travelers on the road. One can almost feel the warmth and smell the dust. It captures their sense of being led somewhere they were uncertain they wished to go. And I quote, "When our eyes meet, I see bewilderment like mine. We cannot learn this rhythm we are asked to walk, and what we hear is not each other." Disconnection and approach. It captures the hinge, the coming towards, and in a way it is blindness seeking light. Williams then moves along within the poem to create a tangible and mystical awareness of the intense conversation. "Between us is filled up. The silence is filled up. Lines of our hands and faces pushed into shape by the solid stranger." There is something about the relentlessness of Jesus' appearances, and it takes shape in those words. And this is the time, for the first time in human recorded history, that the capacity to live into this long-awaited promise is being tested. So let's leave the poem for a moment and look back to a painting by Rembrandt. In this particular painting called The First Supper at Emmaus, it's interesting. It is a deceptively simple work. And I don't know about you, but I've learned over the years when I look at some of his paintings, simple is never present. The risen Christ is portrayed as a dark figure in silhouette, seated sideways at the table. He is illuminated by a warm light coming from somewhere behind him. Illuminated in the same light is another figure, a disciple, sitting on the other side of the table, facing him. In this painting, he seems almost like a caricature. He appears to have lost all color in his face. He is wide-eyed, slack-jawed, staring. And his hands are open as if he's just realized who is at the table with him. He is so startled, it looks as though he's just dropped his food. Jesus seems to be looking into the distance and not at him. It's fairly evident from this portrayal that the disciple lacks words, concepts, to describe what he's experiencing, because it's not simply disbelief. This is not a gentle portrait. But again, it takes us into the profound implications of the resurrection. All of this seems to come together in the final verse of Williams' poem. And in it, he chooses to depict the Eucharist, beginning with the words, "So, it is necessary to carry him with us." So it is necessary to carry him with us. And there's a heaviness in those words. And then he goes on and he writes of communion as a meal in community with hands and faces and a table filled up with food and wine. The meal he describes is replete with symbol, action, and revelation. It is, in a way, the culmination of all the meals of Jesus' ministry and the fulfillment of ancient promises. But Williams is not finished with us. As the poem turns towards its ending, he draws the reader into an image of the Eucharist as a powerful thunderstorm. The food is set, the first wine splashes, the first rain. A solid thumb and finger tear the thunderous gray bread, like a heavy cloud torn by lightning or wind. The temperature falls. The flash of light is sharp and sharp-edged, and we are struck as if by lightning. And we are struck as if by lightning. The storm has arrived. The intensity of the resurrection has exploded into the bread and the wine. And the rain breathes out hard. The rising white dust on the road darkens with rain and settles into mud. And our released voices shine with water. The coming of the rain marks the resolution of the storm and is symbolic of baptism. It transforms the dust into healing mud. As Catherine Firth says, this last line is also ascending out. It is as if the poem breathes out and we are released. We are released at the end to walk our path, taking with us something that is physical, solid, real, but also strange, disruptive, and metaphorical. What we take with us is the very Eucharist. We hold it cupped between hands and profiles. We take it into our mouths, our very beings, and it is that which truly fills us up. When we leave the altar rail, we are witnesses to the risen Christ. As we walk down the aisle and out the doors onto the street, we are, as William said, voices that shine with water. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.